Good morning, church. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we give thanks today that you brought us here today. I pray that you help us to cast aside our worries and cast aside our troubles. Help us to calm ourselves such that we can come before you and listen to your word. Prepare our hearts such that we can hear your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you. Three simple words, eight letters. This is a very simple sentence to say, but it's not so simple when it comes to action. When we talk about love, there are many different kinds of love that we can think of. There's the H-O kind of couple love, where you would see two old people with white hair holding each other's hand and holding a little bag, and they're walking down the streets getting their grocery. There's also the passionate, the fiery kind of love, where the boy can sing to the girl, say, I will die for you, I will lay down my love for you. Or the guy would tell the girl, A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. It stands for a boy can do everything for a girl. There's also the friendship kind of love, where Samwise Gamgee, he would tell Mr. Frodo, if you are too tired, Mr. Frodo, I will carry you. This is taken from Lord of the Rings. But let us also not forget that there's also the kind of love that's parental kind of love, the kind of love that's between a parent and a child. I still remember this very vividly. When I was 9 years old, my dad, he left our family and he went to China to work. He worked there full time. So in a span of a year, I would probably see him about two times, one in summer and one in winter. And at that time, it was a bit hard for me to feel that my dad loves me or he cares about me because he is not near me. He is not around. But that could not be further from the truth, because when I was 14 years old, I went for an exchange trip to Hong Kong for choir, and it happened over my birthday. So as usual, it's birthday time, my dad is not around, so what he did was to call me. He said, hi son, happy birthday, and he talked about some of the things, and he said, can you go down to the lobby for me and collect something for me? So being the obedient son, what I did was, like, okay, sure. So I went down, and I was like, oh, it's my birthday, and you still ask me to do something for you. So I went down and I collected the thing. So what I collected was a surprise birthday cake. He got one of his colleagues to deliver the cake all the way to the hotel I was staying at and to organize a surprise birthday party for me. That was very nice. And that's one way I felt his love, because he went the extra mile. Another way that I felt his love was when I had to submit my papers and I asked him, Dad, can you proofread my paper for me? And he said, sure. But I know that he's traveling, he's busy, he's got deadlines and due dates to do, but he still read the paper. He corrected my paper, and he sent it back to me at 3 or 4 a.m. That is another way that I know my dad loves me. And when we talk about love, there's one more kind of love that we have to talk about, and that is the love that God has for us. It's God's love. All the time when we go to church, we would usually hear this. God loves you. God is love. God loves me, God loves you, and God is just love. So we equate God equal to love. As much as we hear this, there are moments when we would be confused and we think, does God really love me? Is that true? I don't feel it because I don't see him. I don't feel it. Some of us might compare it to the love that we have for our friends, the love that our spouse have for us, or the love that our parents have for us. But God's love, it's intangible. I don't feel it as much as my parents doing something for me, my spouse doing something for me. And when I pray to God for things like, God, give me I don't ask for much, I just want a car. I don't ask for much, maybe just a house, maybe just a basement suite, that's enough. But I don't get that sometimes. And I would think, God, if you love me, why don't you give me any of that? And there were times when if I were to ask this question to my friends in church, they would say, do you not read the Bible? Read John 3:16. That's the number one verse where we know God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and he died for us. It could be said that John 3:16 is the number one verse to describe God's love for us. But when they say that God is love, and it is shown through the fact that Jesus died for me, I question, how? how can I be sure? So back in Singapore, there was a youth in my group. His name is called Shun Hong. He came to church because of a girl he likes. His initial thought was that I'm here because the girl invited me to this religion, and it seems okay, I can make friends, and I get to see her regularly once a week in church, every Saturday. It doesn't teach me bad things. It has good moral values. So why not? Why not just come to church, right? So one day I asked him, Shun Hong, why do you want to come to church? I said, because I think this religion is good. It doesn't teach me bad things. And I asked him deeper. I'm like, why? Well, do you know the main point of Christianity? He told me, well, someone once told me that Jesus came down to earth and he died for me, and that is God's love for me. So I said, how do you know? How do you know that Jesus came and died for you? He said, I'm not sure. I don't know for sure that Jesus died for me. Most probably not, because I am not baptized yet. His response of, I do not know, maybe, it shows that he kind of knows that God is love, but he's not sure if God died for him. It's the same thing as what we know. We know that God is love, but some of us might think that, is it true that God really died for me? We have the head knowledge, but some of us might be lacking that conviction in our heart. We know for a fact that Jesus died for the world, yet some of us, we struggle. Someone like me, who is unworthy of his love, I find it hard to reconcile with that. Jesus, how can Jesus die for me? I am not worthy. I've done so many bad things. Maybe, yes, Jesus died for sinners. He can die for every other sinner, but me, this sinner. It is this pervasive thought that some of us have, thinking that I am not worthy, I am not deserving, and that thought is something that plagues us. It is something that robs us of our self-worth. And it's something that we spend decades and years trying to justify, trying to understand and reconcile that love that God has for us with what is deserving and what is worthy. And with that thought in mind, let us turn to one person in the Bible who claims to be the most undeserving, the foremost sinner for Jesus to die for. And that person is Paul. Let us first understand who Paul is. Paul, his name before he converted was Saul. And Saul appeared in Acts chapter 8 and 9. That was his first appearance. In his first appearance, the first thing that you know is that he approved of the execution of someone. He approved the execution of Stephen. Stephen was one of those who spoke up and preached in the name of Jesus after Jesus was gone. And during one of his preaching that became his last, Stephen was stoned to death by the masses. And Paul was on site. He was approving of it. And he said, yes, this is what we should do. Paul, when he was still named Saul, he persecuted the Christians. He chased them to different cities. Paul was instrumental, and he played an important role in finding, in ferreting out all the different Christians that seek to hide themselves from him. He went to the point of asking the high priest for a letter such that on his way to Damascus, he can bind people and he can throw the men and women into prison because they were Christians. And that is who Paul used to be. Paul, he confessed that he was instrumental in the persecution in Acts chapter 22, verse 4 to 5, Acts chapter 26, 10 to 11, Galatians 1:13, and 1 Timothy 1:13. So let us first look at Acts chapter 22. Paul shares his testimony to the Jews, and he says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness, from them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. So Paul, he was born, He grew up as a Jew in Cilicia. He was taught by the prominent rabbi. He followed the strict Jewish traditions. In other words, he's the perfect Jewish. So he persecuted the Christians. He punished them and he pushed them to their death. He bound the men and the women and he threw them into prison. He was present when Stephen was being stoned. He watched the blood being shed. He was there approving it. He was there watching over the garments of those who threw those stones. And for such a person like Paul, when he shared his testimony, he incurred the wrath of those who listened to him. Paul's action before he changed could not be worse. And would you consider Paul to be someone that is worth dying for? Let us continue to look at Acts chapter 26, where Paul, he describes his unworthiness. He says, "And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my votes against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul, not only did he do that in Jerusalem, he chased them to different cities. How unworthy can someone get? It is that unworthy. He chased believers and he confessed that he ravaged the early church and he persecuted them. Paul, he spent so much time doing that he was known as the number one enemy of all Christians during that time. And Paul is showing that there is no other sinner who's done as much wrong as he has. That was who Paul is. Someone who persecuted Christians to the point where Jesus had to speak to him. Do you think that he is worthy? Let us now turn to Galatians 1:11-14. It says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was zealous. He states that he persecuted the church of God so violently and he tried his best to destroy it. Paul knows that he is the one who has done wrong. And he continues to state in verse 15 that he has been called before he was born. In verse 15 he says, But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. Paul is telling us that there's not something that he has done to earn that forgiveness. It is not something that he can do to earn that love. But it is because God has already loved him. While he was still a sinner, while he was still persecuting the Christians, that he was called. This can be understood as God loving him before he was even born, before he was even reformed, before he was even changed. He further elaborates this in chapter 2, verse 18 to 21. "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. And I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Paul knows that he's a transgressor. Paul knows that he's a sinner, someone who has made mistakes. And he proves that he stands condemned. He knows himself that his actions is irreproachable, irreprehensible. And he goes on to say that because God loves me, He loves me so much that He gave Himself for me, and now I can live by faith, knowing that God loves me. Paul knows that he is in the wrong and Jesus died for him. Paul accepts that even though he is unworthy, Jesus died for him. Let us look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 15. He explains it even more. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul says that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom He is the foremost. He means that He is standing at the front of being a sinner. He is the first, the number one worst sinner. This is what Paul is trying to say. I am the worst sinner of all. If I claim to be second, no one can say they are first. But he tells us, even though he is at that point, he is still loved by God. He still received mercy from Jesus. Paul tells everyone, look at me. I am someone who persecuted Christians. I am someone who approved of the stoning. I am someone who asked for letters such that I can throw people into jail. Look at me. I have received mercy. I received that grace. And now I am overflowing with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus was the one who came to the world to save the sinners. And He saved me. I am that biggest sinner, and God saved me. I chased His believers. I stood there watching. I pushed them to the cliff, and I watched them die. But yet, I received the love, and Jesus died for me while I was still a sinner. Paul claims that if God can die for me, if Jesus can die for me, He has died for you too. And God loves you too. For someone who persecuted Christians, for someone who does not deserve it, Paul was saved. And he acknowledged that Jesus died for him. Jesus did not die just for Paul. He died for us too. For it's written in Romans 5, verses 6 to 8, for while we were still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It says for us. It did not write for me, Paul. It did not write for you, the Romans, but it says for us. It is for you and me, for everyone who is sitting here today. Christ died for us. Paul explains that this subjective experience of God's love is grounded in the objective act of Jesus dying on the cross. The idea that someone dying for us is a foreign concept, but that exactly is what God's love is about. Christ died not for the righteous, not for those who have done good, but He died for the sinners, people who have done wrong. It means that He died for ungodly people who are still living in willful rebellion against God. It is not just Christ's love that is shown to us in this act of dying on the cross, but the love of the Father, God the Father. For God's righteousness and justice led to this plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, but this plan was motivated by the love He has for us. It is the blood of Christ that represents the love that God has for us. Christ died a sinner's death on the cross. He bore the punishments for who? Not for Himself, for His godly and righteousness, but for people like us. Because He loved us while we were still sinners, He died a sinner's death. Who? Who would willingly step onto that path of death for someone else, especially for a sinner? No one would willingly suffer except for Jesus. From the sweating of the blood caused by stress, to the flogging, to the crucifixion, each of those was done because He loved us while we were still sinners. He knew He was going to suffer. He knew that it was going to be painful, and He was stressed about it. He prayed that if it could be taken away from Him, let it be taken away. But in spite of what He went through, in spite of that, He went through with it because He loved us while we were still sinners. He felt the pain of the whips. He felt the stings of the stripes. He endured it because He loved us while we were still sinners. He heaved and He struggled to breathe on the cross. He suffered and He died on the cross. He went through all that because He loved us while we were still sinners. His death showed us that He loved us while we were still sinners. Even when we struggle with the fact that I am not worthy, I am not worthy of God's love. Even when we struggle with the active participation of sinning, even when we feel that God can forgive anyone but me, God loved us while we were still sinners. Some of us might think that I do not deserve that grace. I do not deserve that forgiveness. The truth is we don't earn it. The truth is that we are given it. We receive it freely. It is given freely. Jesus died on the cross to prove that God loves us. The death of Jesus Christ is the most concrete expression of God's love for us. Pastor Wilbur, in his first sermon, mentioned that there's no reason for us to say that we do not know God, because right now we have Jesus Christ as an example to reveal to us who God is and the characteristics of God. It is the same. Jesus Christ's death on the cross reveals to us that God loves each and every one of us. We cannot say, does God love me? We cannot say, where is the proof in that? Because that cross is the proof. Let us think back to a time when each of us felt that we were not worthy. Let us think back to the times when you might feel that it was for anyone else but you. Let us think back to that time of that self-doubt. Think, where did that self-doubt come from? You might think that that is not possible. Jesus won't die for me. But the truth is, you know this. You know that Jesus died for you. The truth is that God loves you. But where does the bad voice of self-doubt come from? It comes from negative thoughts. It comes from the evil one. He wants us to focus on ourselves. He wants us to focus on me, myself, and I. He wants us to think that we are the most important thing. He wants us to make ourselves the center. When those negative feelings are present, we are selling ourselves short. We are telling ourselves that we are not worthy, we are not deserving, but that is not the truth. God's love is not a cheap love. God's love is not cheap. It is in spite kind of love. It means that in spite of who we are, in spite of what we might have done, in spite of our disobedience, in spite of how we think we are more important than God, in spite of all that, God is telling us He loves us while we were still sinners. When you love, when you truly love, there is nothing bigger, there is no sacrifice too big, not even death. And that is how God loves us. Not even death. Because Paul, in Galatians 2:20, he has said this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave Himself for me. Paul is saying that when Christ has died, the old me is dead. The old me is no more. The sinful me, the unworthy me, it is all dead. It is gone. And I would now let the love of God enter into me. And to let that love that Jesus has for me show. It is showed when He died on the cross to lead me, to let me, help me live my life by. Paul is saying that because his love is so great that it changes my life, I am dedicated to Christ and will live with the love of God. Paul is saying that because his love is so great, Christ did not die a futile death, that when what we need to do is just to focus on God's love that is represented with the death of Jesus. We focus on that love. We focus on the fact that his death is the representation of that love. When we hear that voice of doubt, when we feel that sense of unworthiness, think back to Paul's claim, think back to the death of Christ. Think back to all that and say, yes, Jesus died for me while I was still a sinner because I am loved by God. That is how I know God loves me. Let us conquer that doubt. Let us conquer that voice and conquer the ploy of evil one. Conquer all of that with one simple thing. Tell yourself, God loves me when I'm still a sinner. Let us repeat that together. Tell myself, God loves me when I'm still a sinner. God loves me when I'm still a sinner. Do not let the evil one lead you astray and think that you're not worthy. Do not let the evil one tell you otherwise. Because the death of Jesus tells us differently. That is the best proof we have right there. In a moment, we are going to follow the church tradition of partaking in the breaking of bread. For some of you, it might be tradition. For some of you, it might be your monthly ritual. For some of you, you are doing it because everyone else is doing it. It might not have any special meaning to you, but it is not just bread. It is not just juice. It is more than that. The significance of the bread is a concrete reminder of what Paul is saying in Galatians 2:20. The blood and body of Christ has entered you, and that is a symbolic reminder of Christ living in you. And that's what the communion is symbolically reminding us. I encourage you this morning that as you come up to partake in the body of Christ, not to treat this as a routine, or that because everyone is doing it, so I am doing it, but to remember that this is the body and blood of Christ that God has shed for you, Christ has shed for you while you were still a sinner. This is not just a piece of bread or a sip of juice, but a concrete reminder that and proof that God loves us while we were still sinners. No longer will self-condemnation hold you. No longer will self-doubt hold you. But it's Christ who has died for you to overtake you.